Turn with me now to what is one of the most important, one of the most foundational chapters ever written anywhere that really explains a lot. As a matter of fact, the late Chuck Colson, after he was converted, he said that he just could not, he was lamenting the condition of the world. He just didn't understand, why is the world like it is? So R.C. Sproul said, well, read Genesis 3. Chuck Colson said, well, that explains it. Let's look now at Genesis 3. Keep your Bibles open before you. We're going to read this whole chapter because this is foundational to our understanding of a lot in life. Chapter 3 of Genesis. Let's pay careful attention now to the reading and hearing of God's Word. Let's read it together. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? See, Satan is questioning God's word. Has he spoken? And he also overstates God's word. Because God did not say you can't eat of any tree, but just one. The woman said to the servant, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, and now she misquotes God, you shall not eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it. That's the addition, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. In other words, God's a liar. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her. He was right there, and he ate. Notice the results. Then the eyes of both were opened. They knew they were naked. They sewed leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And then notice what full responsibility Adam takes for the sin. The man said, the woman who you gave to me, God, she gave me the fruit and I ate. The Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? The woman, notice, she steps up and takes responsibility too. The servant deceived me and I ate. In other words, I'm a victim. Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you, that is the snake, the serpent, Satan, and the woman, between your offspring, Satan's offspring, and hers, the offspring of the woman. He, ultimately that's Christ, shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Keep your Bibles open before you. Let's pray. Lord, there is so much wrong in this world, so much we don't understand. But yet, Lord, you give us a perspective here that we need to hear. Lord, help us to understand your word. Help us, Lord, to see life through the lens of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. It happened five nights straight this week, and the week before that, and the week before that. I turned on the evening news, pulled out a legal pad, and I jotted down the first stories, the lead stories in the evening news. By the way, the first 15 minutes of an evening newscast is considered prime real estate. It is what you want to get across to your viewers, your listeners. And here's what I saw. Here are the lead stories. Political scandals, charges of collusion and obstruction of justice, a man being shot in the emergency room of a hospital by a stun gun, another murder-suicide, another shutting down of a school over threat of shooting, a grandmother on a murderous rampage across the United States, and another plane crash. Then, still in that first 15-minute segment, there's stories about natural disasters, tornadoes, storms with golf ball-sized hail, flooding, fires, buildings collapsing. All these stories parading before our eyes like a funeral procession in the first 15 minutes of the newscast. After that, also there's stories of cyber attacks, nationwide power blackouts, wars, genocides, crazy leaders with their trigger fingers on nuclear buttons. Friends, all you have to do is watch the first 15 minutes of the evening news and you get it. There is something desperately wrong with this world. We're led to ask the question, what in the world is wrong with the world? And why on a personal level do we experience so many problems in our lives? Problems in our marriages, problems with our families, with our friends, our neighbors, our schoolmates, our teammates, our co-workers, even problems with people in the church. Speaking of problems, Coach Lou Holtz, professing Christian, once described the human race in this way. He says, when it comes to problems, there's three options. Everybody either has a problem, or lives with the problem, or is themselves the problem. Professing Jew, not a Christian, but a professing Jew, Billy Crystal said, this world has so many problems, if Moses came down from Mount Sinai today, the two tablets he'd carry with him are aspirins. Why so many problems? Ask some people, them. I don't know. You know, you hear crickets chirping, or they'll say, well, you know, we have problems, but I think our problems can be educated away, maybe legislated away. Good follow-up question to that is this. Really? By whom? Other people with problems are going to lead us out of the Egypt of our problems into the promised land of a problem-free life? Are you kidding me? The question persists. Why are there so many problems? Well, we just read it in Genesis 3. And your children probably first heard about Genesis 3, not from Genesis 3, but from an old nursery rhyme that goes like this. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. See, here's what's wrong. We are all descendants of one couple. Couple by the name of Adam and Eve, and they had a great fall. And since the great fall that we have recorded here in Genesis 3, all the education, all the social engineering, all the government programs we devise cannot put us back together again. We are fallen eggs. We are cracked eggs. Yes, we are scrambled eggs. Down here in the South, we just put it this way, we ain't right. Humpty Dumpty is nursery rhyme lingo for a mighty earthquake that went off in Genesis 3. The aftershocks of this earthquake continue to rattle us all the way through the Old Testament, the New Testament, and right up through today. Now, you may be asking this question. What does Adam and Eve have to do with me? I mean, right here, right now, today. Well, friends, you need to look at Genesis 3 as a mirror in which you see, because you're descendants of Adam and Eve, where you see the reflection of your own life. We need to discover from this passage three commonalities we share with Adam and Eve. Three commonalities that explain to us why this world is so flawed, why the path we walk on through this world is so often a difficult path. And the first commonality is this: we share with Adam a common problem. A common problem. Years ago, there was a newspaper in London that sent this question out to about 10 different scholars and politicians and philosophers. And the question is this: what's wrong with the world? People mailed in their replies. Some of the replies were a couple of paragraphs long. Some were a couple of columns long. One reply actually filled up a whole newspaper page. But there was one English writer, poet, philosopher, journalist, by the name of C.K. Chesterton. He was sent that question, what's wrong with the world? This is his response, every bit of it. Let me read it to you. Dear sirs, what's wrong with the world? I am. Sincerely yours, C.K. Chesterton. Friends, as we look into the mirror of Genesis 3, we see two people who chose autonomy over trusting and obeying God. You know what? A good and perfect and gracious and trustworthy God created a very good, perfect world. In Genesis 1 and 2, God also created a perfect man. He put him in that perfect world, that very good, perfect world, and he gave that man only one command. Think about that. Not 10, not 5, not even 2, but one. Just one. Adam, can you trust that I love you? Do you believe that I want only the best for you? Do you love me enough to prove your love by obeying just one command? This was in a movie. You could almost hear the soundtrack playing in the background. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Just one command. That is, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat it. Do not eat it. Now, before we see what Adam did, we just read it, let's remind ourselves of who Adam was. See, according to the Bible, Adam is the father, the fountainhead of all humanity. You and I are streams flowing from the fountain of Adam's humanity. We are children who can trace our family tree back to the Garden of Eden and back to Adam and Eve. And here in Genesis 3, Adam represents you. He represents me. Now, we see this idea of representation all the time. International politics, when our Secretary of State, our President, goes to another country for a meeting with the head of state for another country, like he's scheduled to go to North Korea. For better or worse, Mike Pompeo and Donald Trump represent the United States, and the decisions they make affect us. In Mississippi, we have two state senators. They represent us in the Senate, and the votes they cast in the U.S. Senate affect our lives. We'll bring it on down to a personal level. In sports this fall, 22 young men between the ages of 18 and 22 will run onto the fields at Starkville, Oxford, and Hattiesburg. If the team wins, guess what the alumni will say? We won! If they lose, we lost. See, the teams from MSU and Ole Miss and the University of Southern Mississippi, they represent us. In much the same way, Adam is our representative. And because Adam made the wrong decision, because he cast the wrong vote, because he fumbled the ball, we live in a world that is full of difficulties and full of problems. And remember, Adam and Eve made this decision. The conversation there is with Eve, but did you notice Adam was there? And notice how he speaks up. Well, you won't notice that because he doesn't. Cat has his tongue. The decision the first couple makes is a decision to be autonomous. Now, if you break that word down, auto means self and nomos means law. That is self-law. It's a decision to be a law unto themselves. Now, notice, this is such an important verse. Look at verse 5. Satan says, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing, notice how, knowing good and evil. Now you need to ask the question, how does God know good and evil? Well, did God, did someone teach God what's right and wrong? Did he learn what was good and evil by consulting an ethics textbook? No, God knows what's good and evil because he himself determines what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. And so Satan's challenge is this, challenge to the representatives of the human race. Hey, listen, you can be your own God. Just determine for yourself what is good and what is evil. That's all you got to do. You don't have to listen to God. Just make up your own mind about it. Some of you men may remember the old Aqua Velva commercial with Pete Rose. Pete Rose would slap on some Aqua Velva, foul-smelling stuff it was, and he says, I use Aqua Velva because a man wants to smell like a man. Which raises the question, so how does a man smell? Ask 100 different men, you'll get 100 different answers. Because each man has his own idea of what a man should smell like. So tell me, what does right and wrong look like? Ask Kanye West, Harvey Weinstein, Nancy Pelosi, and Tom Brady. You'll get 4 different answers to the question. See, in a fallen world, each person determines for himself and herself what is right and what is wrong. That's the common problem we share with Adam. People living in this fallen world all around us are determining for themselves, this is what I want to do, this is good because I want to do it. And if you disagree with my chosen lifestyle, if you actually have the audacity to disagree, I'm going to yell back at you to stop judging me, stop hating me, stop offending me, stop being the dark cloud raining on my parade. Now, here's where it gets really subtle. We're so quick to point those people out, like criminals in a police lineup. But see, we have a problem too. Our problem is people who have descended from Adam. It's not that we're the most vile, wicked, immoral, filthy-mouthed, vicious people on the planet. I don't think anyone in this room would qualify for any of that. We're not. But here's the problem. It's true of me, and I guarantee it's true of you. Today, with our Bibles in our hands, wearing our Sunday best, with angelic smiles plastered on our face, and our heart of hearts, we are sitting here, and when push comes to shove, we are determined. We're going to decide for ourselves what's right for us. We're going to be the little g God who determines good and evil. And when we do that, when we want to do what we want to do and not what God tells us to do, that brings a hurricane of problems. Problems landfalling into our lives and causing much wreckage in our lives. So we share a common problem. All of us, to one extent or the other, try to determine for ourselves, apart from God, what's right and what's wrong. Secondly, second commonality is this. We share common consequences. Now what you see after Genesis 3:5 is something that makes Alexander's terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day seem like a trip to Disneyland. As a matter of fact, if you compare Genesis 3 to a garden, you see the seeds of every problem we face in the world today. You know, you discover the seed of every problem we have with God is instead of living for God and loving and trusting and obeying the God of the Bible, we run from God. We hide from God. We cover our shame with fig leaves of our own attempts to justify our actions. And you know what? We're going to find some religion, some church somewhere who will support the lifestyles that we make, the lifestyle choices. Some church that tells us every Sunday morning how awesome we are, and what great potential we have. And you know what? When we stop hearing how awesome we are, we'll just pick up our toys and go to another playground. We discover the seeds of the problem we have with God. We also discover the seeds we have of problems with other people. You know, we have a choice. We can take responsibility for what we do. Or our instant instinct is this: blame somebody else. Think about it. God says to Adam, "Why'd you do this?" Immediately. "Oh, what, the woman you gave to me, she's the reason." "Eve, why'd you do this?" "Hey, the snake, he's the reason." See, that's the basic dynamic. When you do wrong, and we do every day, you can take responsibility or you can blame someone else or something else. I also noticed something else when I was writing down notes from the newscast. The word blame is used all the time. Something happened. Who's to blame? As if, you know, if something happens to you, someone else is always to blame. That word blame is often used to dodge responsibility, to get ourselves off the hook. You know, what you find that's both interesting and tragic in Genesis 3 and 4 is because we live in a world where people are determining for themselves what's right and wrong, begins to affect us personally. In this chapter, marriages are affected in a negative way. Because of the fall, marriages default into an arm wrestling match, with the man and the woman trying to decide who is in control. In our marriages, no matter how good they are right now, the good ship matrimony is never far from hitting the rocks and sinking. Families, if you read on Genesis 4, turns out because of the fall, families are petri dishes, producing siblings who are envious and jealous of each other, sometimes to the point of murder. You have that story of Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. And when he's confronted, what does he do? Of course, he whines. He complains about how uncomfortable that bed he made for himself is. See, anytime we avoid taking personal responsibility, anytime we play the victim card, we're acting like a fallen person. Also, besides other people and God, we see the seed of every problem we face in nature. Look at verses 17 through 19. "Cursed is the ground because of you, and pain you shall eat of it. Thorns and thistles it'll bring forth for you." Put it this way. You summarize verses 17 through 19 this way. Life in a fallen world is going to be difficult. Wherever you go in life, thorns and thistles are going to cut you. You're going to bleed. You're going to live by the sweat of your brow. Work is not going to be easy. It will never be easy. And then one day you will return to dust. Friends, the ongoing pain of simply living life is a constant reminder. It's like a splinter in your finger of what happened here in Genesis 3. If you're taking notes, you may want to jot this down. This is a reference you can go to later. Romans 8, verses 19 through 23. Romans 8, verses 19 through 23, because that's a New Testament commentary on the effects of sin in nature. See, creation is screaming to us through disabilities, to hurricanes, to severe storms. Sin is bad. Sin is bad. This world is not the perfect environment it used to be since Adam disobeyed God. This world, this universe, has a big problem. And now, well, what do we need? We need a solution. Notice in the third and final place, not only do we share a common problem, not only do we share common consequences, but notice in the third place, we share a common solution and a common hope. Because of the actions of one man, the song of our lives plays like an out-of-tune piano, because all we do is we repeat the action every day. And the solution is not self-help. It's not religion. It's not education. It's not government. It's not social program. We can't fix this problem because, like Chesterton says, what's wrong with the world? I am, and you are. We can't fix it. We are the problem. So where's the hope? The hope we have from the Bible is this. Because God is gracious and merciful. God, not us, but God, has chosen to do something to fix the problem. Many people have called Genesis 3:15 the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Let's look at it now. Lord said to the serpent, verse 15, I will put enmity between you, serpent, Satan, and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Just briefly, let's unpack the suitcase. Notice it says here, in a world where there's always going to be two humanities, the seed of Satan, the seed of the woman, through the seed of the woman, God will one day bring about someone who will represent a new humanity. That someone is going to crush the head of the snake, friends, as a symbol of total victory. But how? How is he going to do it? Storyline of Scripture runs like this. God sends Jesus to this planet as the second Adam for this purpose. It is to undo what the first Adam did. In real time and space and history, in our place, as our representative, Jesus lived a perfect life of obedience. Then on the cross, Jesus became our substitute. He died in our place to cancel our record of sin. Then Jesus rose from the grave to give us the record of righteousness we need to be acceptable to God. And you know what? As good as that news is, it just gets better. You know, because of what the second Adam did, the entire curse of Genesis 3 is going to be undone. As Tolkien said, everything that's sad is going to become untrue. There is one day in the future, and by the way, that day is in God's top secret files. Because of what Jesus, the second Adam, did for us, we're going to live in a new heavens and a new earth where God will dwell with his people. And let me just read this to you. You can jot it down. I'll just read it to you. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. And listen to this, because it sounds like music to my ear, and I think to yours too. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain any more. Wow, what a promise to everyone who is in Christ. You know, the term used most to describe a Christian is someone who is in Christ. What does that mean? It means this. In this world, there's only two families. Only two. There's the Adam family, and there's the family of God. By nature, by birth, we are born into the Adam family. By the grace of God, we can be adopted into the family of God. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you can become a forever member of God's forever family. Jesus, the second Adam, is the ultimate solution to our problems. Jesus, the second Adam, is the only hope we have. That's why we preach Jesus. That's why we believe in Jesus. That's why we are all about Jesus. I'd like to close now in light of the work of Jesus with a revised edition of Humpty Dumpty. Here it is. Jesus Christ came to our wall. Jesus Christ died for our fall. He slew Queen Death. He crushed King Sin. Through grace, He put us together again. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we confess that even today, we tend to determine for ourselves what is good and what is evil. Lord, we break Your commandments, and so we have problems with You, with others. There's problems in nature, all because of sin, ultimately. Lord, help us to see that the solution is not from us, it is from You. The solution lies in the person of the snake crusher, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for the insight You give us about our problems. And we pray, God, that we would embrace the solution that is in Christ. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.